Revelation chapter 11, starting in verse 15, this is a very pivotal verse in the whole book of Revelation. For the day of the Lord, that time which Christ will return and judge the nations and reward his people and set up his kingdom, that's been prophesied for centuries and centuries. Read about it all through the Old Testament and all through the prophets. And now, this is it. The seventh trumpet. The rest of the book is dedicated to this last trumpet. And as you read through the rest of Revelation, you're going to notice that it's either having to do with the wrath of God on a rebellious world or the love of God for his redeemed people. Every vision, every passage, every prophecy from here on out is going to unveil Jesus in the climax of his redeeming work. This is the day of the Lord. Up to this point in Revelation, we've been introduced to John. And of course, the focal point, we've been introduced to Jesus. We read his personal letters to the churches. Who are going to receive this book, who they will receive the signs that will lead up to the day of the Lord, who will, in the world is going to witness the plagues that are going to usher in this seventh trumpet. It begins now. The fulfillment of all rest of the prophecies. Even the prophecies of New Testament, like the one Dave read for us this morning, 1 Corinthians 15. This is it. So if you'll follow along with me, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. It says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Will you pray with me? Our Lord God, this is your word. And we understand that you are the only one who knows it perfectly. So we ask for you this morning to teach us and to speak to us, to reveal many mysteries to us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, without whom we would be at the other end of your wrath. We would feel your plagues. We would know torment. But thanks be to him, wrath is not for your church. Oh Lord, may we listen well. May I preach well, that the name of Jesus be lifted up and glorified this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. About 3 weeks ago, 3 or 4 weeks ago, we went through chapters 8 and 9, and that was the first six trumpets. And the first six trumpets described the righteous judgment of God and caused great suffering and great torment to those who dwell on the earth. But here blasts the seventh trumpet. This trumpet, according to chapter 10, verse 7, is announcing the end. That the mystery of God's will is now fulfilled, and the wait is over. Oh, how long we wait for that day, that the wait is over. For the people of God, the rest of Revelation is as sweet as honey. It reveals the power and authority of our God and the fulfillments of his great promises over us. But for the wicked, it will bring bitterness and torment. Mind you, all humanity is wicked. We were born with wickedness in our hearts. For none is righteous, no, not one. But Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. It is only by the grace of God through faith that our sins can be atoned for, our trespasses forgiven, and that we are pure and spotless in the eyes of the Lord God. We have the kingdom of God that is described here in the first verse here, verse 15. It says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord. It has been described to us in numerous passages, including Romans chapter 14. And in Romans 14, 17, it says this, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness or righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. It is a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of uprightness, a kingdom of joy, a kingdom of peace. And when Jesus came to earth and he began his ministry, what did he preach? He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's at hand. The kingdom of heaven is coming. It's imminent. What he is proclaiming to them and what he's proclaiming to us is this. Prepare yourself. Get ready. This long-awaited, eternal, righteous kingdom is being established by God. So don't be left outside. Don't miss what God is doing. And here at the blast of the seventh trumpet, all that we have been waiting for is finally come. Here it is. The wait is over. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of Christ. You see, back in Genesis, at creation, Adam was created as the one who had dominion over all creation. It was told him that he was going to work the earth, and the animals and the plants in the world was to answer to Adam. He was God's representative leader on this planet, but when he died in sin, that authority was given to Satan, who is now called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. In fact, when Satan tempted Jesus, he showed him all of the kingdoms of the world. And he said, Jesus, if you will just simply bow down before me, I will give them to you. Notice that Jesus didn't argue with him and say, Satan, those aren't yours to give. Certainly they are. For this period of time, Satan is the god of this world. Though God, the heavenly God, never relented of his sovereignty, for the given time, Satan rules this earth. And starting with Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, to the Pharaoh of Egypt, to the kings of Assyria and Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome, all great powers of this world who, with great strength and domination, we find out here, cannot stand before the King of Kings. They will not last. These nations of the world who are ruled by evil and wickedness and selfishness and pride and being power hungry and land hungry, and they will one day all fall. All of them. Jesus is coming to take back the earth. That is what the seventh trumpet is proclaiming. Jesus is coming. And he will take back the earth, and he will establish his kingdom that he promised was coming, a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace. Even back in the Old Testament, this was known. While the Jews were in captivity in Babylon, they were under a king named Nebuchadnezzar. And the wisdom of God is so baffling that he would choose to reveal something so crucial as his own kingdom, but he would do so through a pagan king. And he gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And Daniel, the prophet Daniel, would come forward and interpret that dream for him. In Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 31, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." In that, Daniel describes a statue that represents the kingdoms of this world. And yet, a stone will come that will shatter them, that will make them nothing. In fact, it says it won't just make them nothing, it will make them never remembered again. For in the presence of this great mountain, no one will remember how great Babylon was or how great Rome was. When we see true power and authority on earth, this stone can be nobody else but Jesus Christ himself. And he will destroy all worldly systems. And he will destroy all worldly thrones. And he's going to set up a kingdom that's going to stretch over the whole world. And it will never have an end. And the loud voices in heaven, with great excitement and great anticipation, shout in unison, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of the Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever." Point number one, the establishment of Christ's kingdom. The blast of the seventh trumpet initiates the reign of Christ in his kingdom. The kingdom of Christ will destroy all earthly kingdoms forever. Christ's kingdom is one of righteousness, joy, in peace. This great announcement that the time has come, it's here, you no longer have to wait, brings heaven to their faces. You see that the 24 elders who we've seen all through the book so far, they fall off their own thrones. They fall on their faces before the Lord God, and they proclaim in praise, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For he has begun his reign." Notice that God is described now as the one who is and who was. In chapter 1, he was the one who is and who was and who is to come. But he doesn't hold that title any longer, for he is here. And we no longer have to wait for him. There's no longer anticipation. His presence is now a real reality forever and ever. This is the great day of the Lord. And he's come to establish a kingdom of righteousness. But listen, to have a kingdom of righteousness, it requires a purging of all unrighteousness. He has to remove wickedness in order for his kingdom to be pure. So in perfect justice, God must destroy the wicked. They have refused to repent under the heavy hand of God. And now, as future chapters will say, these people are going to receive what they deserve. For the nations have raged, and that means a raging against God. It says in verse 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came. They thought they were great. They thought they were powerful. They thought they could become gods, but your wrath came. And as at the end of verse 18 reads, God will come and destroy the destroyers of this earth. Those who have killed his prophets, those who have killed his church, they will reap what they sow. Nobody's exempt. John chapter 3, verse 33. Listen to the words of Jesus. Whoever receives his testimony, that's Christ's, sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But the wrath Or whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Romans 1 tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. Our God is a God who's good. Amen. He is a God who is loving. He is a God who's kind. He's compassionate. He's gracious. But when he is encountered with outright rebellion and wickedness, he is also perfectly angry. His wrath is holy, and his acts of judgment are righteous. May we never forget that. And his wrath is going to strike fear and trembling into the heart of even the vilest rebel. There will be no injustice in Christ's kingdom. Though injustice rules today, it will not in his. The criminal will receive his punishment. The sinner will receive what is due him. Death. The judgment of the wicked. Point number 2 in your notes. To establish a kingdom of righteousness requires a purging of all unrighteousness. It requires it. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. But we sing, O perfect redemption, the purchase of blood. To every believer, the promise of God. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. To him be all glory. That there could even be a line in the middle of verse 18 that says, he is coming for the rewarding of his servants. I think you would agree with me that salvation is a good enough reward. But the Lord is excited to lavish upon the church even more. More grace, more reward. As we are now co-receivers of reward with Christ. His inheritance is our inheritance. The Lord loves his church, and he longs to reward them. And the day of the seventh trumpet is time. It's time. Remember all of those promises in the letters we read, chapters 2 and 3? Every letter to a church ended with a promise, and they're good for every Christian, that we get to share Christ's throne, to eat of the tree of life freely, that we will not be touched by the second death. We'll have access to the hidden manna. We receive the white stone. We receive the morning star. We get white garments. Our names are in the book of life. But if you look ahead with me in Revelation chapter 21, I want to show you our greatest reward. This is what should make our hearts burst with anticipation and excitement. As we, the church, look forward to the seventh trumpet. Revelation 21, verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Our greatest reward is that God is giving himself to us, that we get to be one with him, eternity with him, no longer hidden behind a veil, but here for us to behold and to touch and to be with and to learn from. It says that the kingdom of heaven is a place where people get to learn from God himself. You won't have people like me trying to figure this out. You'll have the author. What a glorious day. Forever, perfect fellowship with the Holy One, the lover of our souls. All servants, it says, will be rewarded. Those who fear your name, both small and great. That's everyone. Everyone. And the heavenly temple is opened in John's vision. Verse 19. I believe this is the temple in which Moses received his instructions for the earthly one. The one that was patterned after. And it says that God's temple in heaven is opened and the Ark of the Covenant. Now get this, and if you know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, this is mind-boggling. The Ark of the Covenant was seen. It was seen. For you who were here, and we went through the book of 1 Samuel. It's probably been a year ago now. And in that book, we learned of a time when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant. They stole it from Israel. And they put it in their temple, declaring that their God was successful over Israel's God. But every time they came back to the temple every morning, their statues were falling on their faces before the Ark of the Covenant. Their arms broken off, their heads broken off. And so they decide to move it to another city, and in that city they begin to get diseases. And they're like, we don't want this anymore. We need to get rid of this box. So they send it back to Israel. Now this seems like a great, great thing for Israel. It was a great time of rejoicing, and they see it coming on that cart. If you remember, the oxen, were, it was on a cart, and the oxen went right straight to Israel. And it came through, and they're working in the fields, and they see the Ark of the Covenant come by. And what do? They grab it. They put it up on a rock. They put it so everybody can look at it. They open it. They're making sure everything's in there. And what does God do? He slaughters them. Kills them. This is a celebratory moment in history that we can gaze upon the Ark of the Covenant and live. The Ark, you see, was God's throne on earth. It was hidden behind a veil for no one to see. This is where God lived. It was on this ark, once a year on the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would go in and sprinkle blood on the lid which is called the mercy seat, where we get the word propitiation. It was that blood that went on that mercy seat that forgave the sins of the whole nation. A very holy and sacred place. But it was never to be seen. It was never to be touched. But when Jesus died, he declared, "It is finished." And when Jesus gave up his last breath, the fulfillment of all of the law was found in Christ, and the veil was torn in two, opening the Holy of Holies to all who were around. I hope God can replay some things in the past for us when we get to heaven. I want to see the reaction of the priest when that veil tore. They weren't supposed to see inside. That must have been terrifying, honestly terrifying. And yet, for the church who understands that we have access to the throne room of God. I mean, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at the promises we have. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places..." We have confidence, it says, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way, that's Christ, that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, as God destroys the wicked, purging his kingdom of all unrighteousness, he is also rewarding his saints, his people. And that reward means that we can walk right into his throne room. We can come and draw near. We can come rest and bathe in the glory of the holy without fear, without trepidation, without consequence. In fact, he bids us, come, come. And like usual, earthquakes, it says at the end, rumblings, flashes of lightning, accompany this vision, making known the presence of God, that he is here in this temple with you. I love how the book of Ezekiel ends. It ends with these words, "The Lord is there." And he's there, here with his church. But there is coming a day, the day of the Lord, the last trumpet, in which we will forever be with the Lord. Not him invisibly here with us in a spiritual context, but really fully spiritually and physically, we get that consummation of the promises that we get to be with him and he with us. How tragic that we might trade that in for any other treasure of the world. That we might think anything in this world is more valuable than that. That we would refuse to repent of sin out of pride or arrogance and receive on us the wrath of God. Lastly, the rewarding of the righteous in your notes. The rewarding of the righteous. God's saints will not only find entrance to his kingdom, but will be fully rewarded. Access to the most holy place has been accomplished by the atoning death of the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 11, he tells the church this. Note, he says, note, take note. Note the kindness and the severity of God. Severity to those who have fallen, but kindness to his church. You see, this is the redemptive story of the Bible. This is what Genesis and Exodus and all the prophets and the Gospels and the epistles, all of it's been leading up to Revelation 11:15. That's what all of it's been leading up to. That's what our lives have been leading up to. God reclaiming a sinful people for his own. He is taking back the world. He's creating a perfect habitation for his saints and his prophets. And though the nations rage against God now, God always does what he wants. And no one can stand in his way. He will accomplish all that he has set to do. In closing, I tried to come up with some way that I could close this, and I thought, I can't do that. I want to read a portion of Scripture to you. And I think it closes this perfectly. It's found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. Please follow along and pay attention to these words. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we bow our heads in reverence to your throne. You are Almighty God, and we most certainly are not. Lord Jesus, will you restore in us a heart of worship that exalts your name? For in you we find all that we need. Lord, I cry out for those who have not repented yet, who have not believed in your name and who are not living a life obedient to your gospel. Will you work in them? Open their eyes. Soften their heart. Make them right before you in Christ. Oh Lord, may we as your church live for this day. May this be all consuming in us. God, rid us of any worldly plans, any worldly wants that may distract us. Lord, that seventh trumpet is coming. We are sure of that. You do not tell us when. You simply say, be ready. Father, make us ready. In Jesus' name, amen.